Well, I want to welcome all of you to our Bible class this morning. If you'll remember, we talked about some awesome Bible characters last week, and we dealt with giants in the shadows of the church from the book of Acts, and we made reference to the fact that the individuals we were going to be looking at and studying were actually individuals who had some type of participation or involvement with the Apostle Paul. And so we dealt with several last week, and we got to our final one, and so I've added two, because I knew we were going to have to come back and get that last one anyway, so I added a couple of other characters that we know about. You've heard their names said before and mentioned before, but maybe you just don't appreciate what it is that they did for the church as we look at it in the Scriptures. And the Scripture reveals several things that maybe we're not familiar with. So what we want to do is we want to take a look at that. We want to look at the giants in the shadows of the church, those that were working maybe behind the scenes, the ones that we don't hear about quite as often as we hear about others in the church, but whose work was certainly important and significant and so valuable for us today. Now, we mentioned, first of all, Ananias and Paul, and we talked about how that he was the individual who baptized the apostle who wrote 14 of the books of the New Testament, and how he was a significant and prominent figure for the church. We mentioned also Barnabas and his involvement with the Apostle Paul and the mission trips that they took, and we even discussed the little strife that they had with one another and who they were going to take with them to do mission work. We talked about how that eventually that strife or conflict was resolved. We see that through Paul's love of John Mark and his use of John Mark later in his own ministry. We talked about Aquila and Priscilla, this husband and wife tandem who were so very important and significant to the Apostle Paul. We talked about some of the many things that they did in the shadows of the church and their courage. We talked also about Apollos, his knowledge of Scripture, his gifts as a minister and preacher, his humble spirit as a servant, and we talked Luke. That was going to be our next one. Guys, I think that I sent another PowerPoint that included Aristarchus and Timothy. Are those two slides on there, Daryl? There must have been a new one sent. Well, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to go ahead and we're going to do Luke. And I think there was a new PowerPoint that was sent with these additional two on there. But we'll look at Luke first, and then we'll go back and we'll get Aristarchus, and we will deal with Timothy. So let's look at Luke for a moment. We're going to look at some scriptures involving this particular individual. Many of you are familiar with Luke. There's a gospel that bears his name, and you also know that he was the writer of a second volume in the Scriptures. He wrote the book of what? Acts. Now, all of the books of the New Testament are significant and important, and they need to be studied, but I can tell you probably Acts and the beginning of the church and entrance into the church is one of the most valuable historical documents that you can find. And there's only the one. There's only this one historical document about the church itself, and Luke wrote it. So it is an exceptionally powerful and important passage of Scripture and book. You think about the writings of the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of what Paul wrote, he wrote to a different congregation, some of the same things. If you go and you were to look at the book of Ephesians or the epistle of Ephesians, and you look at the epistle to the Colossians, most of what he writes is very similar in those two epistles. There's some differences, some slight differences, but he covers some of the stuff over again. But here is the only historical book in the New Testament that deals with the entrance into the church and the things that Luke wrote about, Paul's missionary trips and Peter's involvement in the early church and the establishment of it as well. So, very significant. And so, Luke wrote two volumes. Now, the first thing I want us to notice about him is that he deeply believed in Christ. Now, you might say, well, that makes a lot of sense. He wrote a book about him, but here is Luke, who was believed to be a Gentile. If we go to Luke chapter 1, I want us to look here at what he has to say. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. He says, "Inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, that you may have certainty concerning the things you have been taught. Now, he opens up this volume by making reference to the fact that other people had undertaken the task to do what? Okay, to write a narrative of the things that had been accomplished, the things about Jesus Christ. Now, maybe he was making reference there to Mark's gospel, or maybe he was making reference to Matthew's gospel. Maybe there were some others that had been writing some of those things down as well. But he makes reference to the fact that there were other people that were compiling this information, but that he had followed it carefully for a long time, and so he was going to do his very best to try to compile this narrative as well, to give you information about Jesus Christ. And so he starts out right after that dealing with Jesus. So he begins to talk about Jesus Christ. And that's what the Gospel of Luke is about. It's about all the things that Jesus began to do and began to teach here on this earth. And that's why this is volume one to the two volume set of Luke's writings. And that is the first part about Jesus Christ, and then the second volume dealing with the beginning of the church. The beginning of the church. Now, we also know that Luke was a travel companion with the Apostle Paul. In Acts chapter 16, 10 through 17, also Acts 20, 5 through 21, 27, 1, and 28, 16. All of these are we passages of Scripture. If you look at it, as he's writing, he said, and we went, or we set sail, or we, including himself in the group of individuals who were traveling with the Apostle Paul. So it makes sense that he would have gotten a lot of his information in his writings from the sources. He was right there with them. He had experienced some of the things that Paul had experienced. He could write in detail about some of the events that transpired in the life of the Apostle Paul. So he was a travel companion and a worker with Paul. He was also with Paul at the end of his life. If you go to 2 Timothy, and I didn't even realize this, or at least didn't think about it, had read over it before, but didn't appreciate this. In verse 11 of 2 Timothy chapter 4, here he says, Luke alone is with me. And he's writing here to Timothy. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is very useful to me for ministry. I've always paid attention to that particular part of it, because that kind of demonstrates how that there was a reconciliation. You know, how Paul and Barnabas had that great strife over John Mark, because after the first missionary journey, he left them partway through it and went home. And when they were getting ready to go on their second missionary journey, Barnabas says, I want to take John Mark. And Paul said, no, we're not taking him. And there was a great contention between them. There's some reconciliation. This verse bears that out. Now Paul is saying, I want you to bring this guy. He's useful for me to the ministry. I have seen his value. He has proven himself now. So I've always paid attention to that part of it, but never as much to the first part of verse 11, where he says, Luke alone is with me. Here Paul in prison, getting near the end. Who's the friend with him? Luke. No wonder in Colossians 4:14, also a prison epistle written by Paul while he was in prison, he calls Luke his beloved physician. Beloved physician. Very close. Yeah, I thought about that too. You know, it's interesting. A lot of times when we are at Maywood Christian Camp and we are on the board of directors and we're talking about, you know, new members of the board and folks that we think would be beneficial to camp, help us, you know, for many years, and I'm not saying this is a bad thing, but for many years the board of directors at Maywood Christian Camp has been made up of a bunch of preachers. Well, if you're a preacher like me, you don't know much, okay? And so there's several of us on that board that probably fall in that same boat. We don't know a whole lot, and there's a lot that goes into being on the board. And so over the last few years, we have decided to try to go in a direction where we find members of the Lord Church people that are in love with Maywood Christian Camp that have other talents and maybe other occupations. So we have found a doctor who has been a part of the the camp for years and years and years, a faithful member of the Lord's church. He can help us in safety regulations and things like that, what we need to do as far as medical practices are concerned. We've got some folks that are web designers who have helped us now move into the new age for technology and for registration. We've got some individuals on there now that work in certain areas that are contractors that can help us decide about, well, this building needs to be redone, or this building needs to be fixed, or we need to wipe that one off the planet and start over. And there's been a couple of those too. But we're looking for, every once in a while a lawyer, to help us with some legal issues and things like that, to make sure that we're doing everything that we're supposed to do as a camp appropriately and correctly. Well, yeah, I got thinking about that, and as I was reading through this and thinking about Paul, thinking about some of the different people that he had travel with him. He had his physician. How many of you love your doctor? How many of you trust your doctor? Call Frank all the time. Hey, Frank. Hey, Frank. You may have a doctor that you go to, a doctor that you love. Frank, you're my beloved physician, okay? Thanks, ain't that all right? You don't mind if I call you that? The beloved physician. But we got everybody, we like our doctors. We love our doctors. We trust them. We do. We do. We trust them. And I think about Paul. Wonder why he had a physician traveling with him. I got thinking about that, Cliff. That's a little bit of speculation, but Paul probably wasn't in the best shape physically. I mean, think about what he had endured. Been stoned. Been beaten. Shipwrecked, had a thorn in the flesh. We're not sure what that was. Some people believe, and I would tend to lean this way, that it might have been something related to his eyesight, where he was having problems being able to see. But this guy had been through it, hadn't he, physically? Do you reckon there were some side effects to his serving? Didn't he say, what now? He had been in prison. He had been hungry and thirsty, and he had been destitute, and he had been naked, and no telling what happens as a result of those kinds of conditions to you. But what did Paul say? Paul even says, I bear what? I bear in my body the marks of Jesus Christ. It was a badge of honor in some cases. But certainly there were physical limitations maybe to his ministry at this point in his life. And it required, he needed some attention from a physician. So maybe that's why he called him his beloved physician. Yeah. Boy, I need him. I wonder how many late night calls Luke got from Paul. Yes. What now? But yeah, he was going to witness for him, and he was going to show him how many things he must what? Suffer for the cause of Christ. That's what Jesus said to Ananias when he came to him and said, hey, listen, you need to go and there's a guy waiting on you. And he said, whoa, wait a second. That's what we talked about with Ananias last week. He said, wait a second. That guy, I know that guy. That's Saul of Tarsus. That's the persecutor. And you want me to go there? And I want you to go because I have shown him that he's going to be a witness to me and all the things that he must suffer in my name. And Ananias went and baptized him. Now, so I think about the beloved physician, Luke, and maybe how that, in addition to his writing responsibilities, his responsibilities on that trip were to kind of help take care of them. In fact, as he is writing, if you'll remember, he says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11, Luke is with me alone. Okay, all it was Luke. Maybe Paul heard about Timothy's problem. Hey, Luke, what do you recommend for a guy that's having stomach problems? And so he would then be able to write, hey, take a little wine for your stomach's sake and your oft infirmities there. I don't know. Where did he get that information? probably from his beloved physician. Hey, tell him to take this a little bit. It'll help him, make him a little bit better. So anyway, beloved physician. I just thought about that, and it's kind of interesting to ponder that. But I'm sure that Paul needed Luke desperately, and maybe he was in his care there at the prison also during this time of Paul's life when he was nearing the end. All right, then I want to make reference to this fact, and this is certainly something that we want to pay attention to. He deeply believed in the church of Christ. This morning, I had Caleb read for us from Acts chapter 4, verse 12. Speaking about Jesus Christ, Peter would say, "And there is salvation in no other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? We must be saved." And he's talking about Jesus Christ. When he writes in Acts chapter 11 about the church at Antioch, he says, "And the disciples were first called what? Christians at where? At Antioch." And so now he begins to use this idea of Christian. He talks about in Acts chapter 2, and he writes about the experiences there on the day of Pentecost, and he says that the Lord added to the what? The church, daily, those who were being saved. Now, he believed in the church, and he believed that the church belonged to who? He believed it belonged to Jesus Christ. It wasn't the church of somebody else. It's the church of Christ. And so, as he's writing here, and he's dealing with Acts chapter 4, and he's dealing with Acts chapter 11, what does it mean to be a Christian? What does that term mean? Christian? Huh? Follower of Christ? What does Ian mean? Is that what it means, follower? Or does it mean to belong to Christ? Disciple, belonging to Him, a follower of His. So he believed in that idea. Now, in dealing with the church that belongs to Jesus Christ, he talked about, in Acts chapter 2, how you become a part of the church that belongs to Jesus. The only church in which you can be saved. Because it's His body. You're added to His church. And so the only way to be added to that church is to follow what Peter told those folks on the day of Pentecost to do. That's how they were added. And so he continues to talk about the church. And he begins to talk about those that were added to it. And those that believed and were added to that number, to the church. But he talks about that. And he believed in the church. And that's what Acts is about. It's about the growth of the church. And Peter and the disciples going out and being scattered abroad and preaching in other places so that other people can become Christians and can be added to the body of Christ. It talks about Paul and all of his experiences and all of his journeys everywhere and what those people, when Paul preached to them, did in order to be added to the church that belonged to Jesus Christ. And what they did and how they met. Acts chapter 20 talks about that they came together to worship on a specific day, and we've been taught about this in Steve's class, and what they did when they came together to worship. And so he believed in the church of Christ. It wasn't the church that belonged to anybody else. It's Christ's church. And so when you read through the book of Acts, and you think about Luke, you think about the significance of his writings. When are we first introduced to the church and its establishment? When are we first introduced to how you become a part of that church? We're introduced in Acts. Luke shares that information with us historically. What a significant book it is for us. So here's a man who was in the shadows of the church, but whose contributions to the church and to what we have today to learn from and study are immeasurable. All right, next. Chris, can we go to Aristarchus? All right, we're going to go to Aristarchus here. I just picked a couple of other folks to take a look at. Aristarchus. Y'all like how I did that name? That was my little, I threw that in. I thought it was cute. Y'all know me. I'm not that good about stuff like this. But anyways, I had a little feature every once in a while. That doesn't take much to entertain me. That's right. Ah, that's cute. What now? Thank you, sweetheart. I love you. My biggest fan. All right. So what do we know about Aristarchus? Well, let's open our Bibles to Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. We're going to read in just a few verses here. Well, I ought to turn to Acts 19. There we go. I was in John 19. Acts chapter 19. All right. Let's begin in about verse 28. Now, let me set up the situation here right now. We've got this disturbance that's occurring as a result of the way, which is what Christianity is called here in this particular passage of Scripture. There were those people that referred to this as the way. And so there's a disturbance because of this, and there's this Demetrius, a silversmith, who is having a problem with these Christians and their teachings. And so listen to what happens beginning in verse 28. It says, when they heard this, they were enraged and were crying out, "Great is Artemis of the Ephesians." So the city was filled with the confusion, and they rushed together into the theater, dragging with them Gaius and Aristarchus, Macedonians who were Paul's companions in travel. Now, we go up here to verses 21-22. It says, now after these events, Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia and to go to Jerusalem, saying, after I've been there, I must also see Rome. And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while. And about that time there arose no little disturbance. So here we go. He sent Timothy and he has sent Erastus away to Macedonia. And now he's here with several of his other travel companions. And so there's this big problem. Why? Well, because Paul is preaching against these silver shrines that Demetrius and some of the others had crafted, saying, listen, this is idolatry and there is one true God. And you're not supposed to worship this. And because these folks were angry and they had worshipped Diana of the Ephesians for so long, as it's, she's called here in it, Artemis, for so many. Oh, they're enraged. And so who did they drag into this riot? They got Aristarchus. Now, they probably were looking for Paul. I would imagine, you know, you start at the top, and who are you looking for? We just, something happened significant yesterday. What happened as far as the United States military? Anybody know? Top leader of what? ISIS was killed yesterday. They found him in Syria and they got him. So when you are looking for those people that you believe are causing problem, you go where? You go to the top. So they're probably looking for Paul. They knew that guy, that troublemaker, but they didn't get him, but they knew there were some people that had been traveling with him that were helping out. So if we can't get him, we're going to get them. And so they dragged these two in Macedonia. They dragged these two in. But now, it also says and identifies Aristarchus and Gaius as Macedonians. So here we find out where they were from. Now, anybody know what Macedonia is? I know we hear that and we talk about the Macedonian call, but can you identify what Macedonia is in the Scriptures? Anybody have any idea? It is Greece, but it's a province of Greece. There were several different provinces of Greece. There was the province of Greece, then there was the province of Achaia, and there was the province of Macedonia. Now, some of the principal cities in that province, you know, we would look at it as like a state or a county in a country. Some of the principal cities of Macedonia were what? Anybody remember? I think there were three that you can remember from the Scriptures. One of them, there's a letter that Paul penned to. Huh? What? Philippi, which would make sense because you think of Philip of Macedon, who was a leader of the Greeks at that time, so Macedonia. So Philippi was one of the major cities there of Macedonia. So was Thessalonica. Actually, I said one, two, three letters. Thessalonica was also in Macedonia, and so was Berea. So when you're reading through the Scriptures and you see that Paul's making his trip, he went from Thessalonica to Berea, and the Bereans were what? More noble than the Thessalonians. Why? Because they searched the Scriptures daily to see if what Paul was preaching was so. So, you just see his little travel plan. He went from this city to the next city to the next city, and they were in Macedonia, which is in the northern section of Greece. Okay? It's in that northern part of Greece. Then you go on down a little further, you get to Athens. A little further, you get to Corinth. A little further, you get on down into Sparta. And you just go down the little peninsula there of Greece. All right, so we also mentioned that he was a travel companion and fellow worker with Paul, also referenced in Philippians chapter 1. Again, he was caught up in the riot in Ephesus with Gaius. He went to Troas to wait for Paul. If we turn over to Acts chapter 20, it says, after the uproar ceased, Paul sent for the disciples, and after encouraging them, he said farewell and departed for Macedonia. So now he has left to go to Macedonia, where he had sent Timothy and Erastus. And when he had gone through those regions and had given them much encouragement, he came to Greece. There he spent 3 months, and when a plot was made against him by the Jews as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. Sopater, the Berean, son of Pyrrhus, accompanied him, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus, and Secundus, and Gaius, and Derbe, and Timothy, and the Asians, Tychicus, and Trophimus. These went on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. So apparently Paul and Luke made a trip and sent these others over to Troas. And so they sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came in 5 days to Troas, where they stayed for 7 days. So he was there to help with the work and the ministry that was going on in Troas. And we referenced that in the very first, on the verse 7, on the first day of the week, when we were gathered together to break bread, Paul talked with them, intending to depart on the next day, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. And we read about that. So they gathered together on the first day of the week there. Yes. Maybe. I'm using my Fishers of Men technique, but when I don't let you figure it out. Do your discovery learning, baby. I don't know why. Melissa has a theory. Maybe he needed people to go on ahead and make sure that things were taken care of. We're sending James early on our trip to Haiti. He's going to secure us some transportation and lodging and make sure everything's taken care of and get our supplies ready for us. Maybe Paul went to certain places, sent these other men to lay the foundation, to get everything taken care of and ready for him to get there. I get the idea that Paul liked to go to a place and be there as long as he needed to be there and then jettison to the next place to try to send the gospel message. I mean, he stayed in some places for a while. He was in Corinth for a year and a half. At one point, I believe he was in Ephesus for several years. But I think that he went from town to town. He would stay 3-4 weeks, a month or so. And we get that indication in some passages and then move on to the next place. Yes, Steve.
Maria mentioned something to me that kind of makes sense too. You know, Jesus had a forerunner in John the Baptist.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. And that was important and necessary. And, in this time when there wasn't the forms of mass communication that we have today, I think it was a pretty common practice to send ahead to get a place ready for something that was coming.
You know? Okay, right.
And so to send men ahead and to be getting the word around that, listen, Paul's going to be coming to town, he's going to be talking about this subject, that subject. You know,
yeah.
We send out.
Yeah, our gospel meeting flyer, right? That's right, or something like that. Yeah, that's right. You kind of got a herald, don't you? You know, that go before to let everybody know. So that's an interesting thought as well. You know, I don't know that I can give you a definitive answer on that, but some of those things seem like they would be practical and likely that's why he would send these guys ahead and get them ready. All right, what else do we know about Aristarchus? Anybody got any ideas? Anything else that you know about him? No, he was a Macedonian. Noah was caught up in the riot, and so he suffered persecution for the cause of Christ. We know he went with Paul to Troas, or went to Troas to wait for Paul, and was there when Paul arrived. Anything else? Anybody else got anything? What about this? Fellow prisoner with Paul. Anybody know that? In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 16. Here as Paul is writing the letter, this prison epistle, Colossians. He says, and when this, well, let me see, where am I? Verse 16, I put Colossians 4:16, and then I put 16, I meant to put 4:10, sorry. Go up to verse 10, it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, and Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, concerning whom you have received instructions, if he comes to you, welcome him. So, here he is. What does he say about Aristarchus in that particular passage, Colossians chapter 4, verse 10? He says, he's my fellow prisoner. Fellow prisoner. So perhaps he was with Paul in this prison. At some point he had been a prisoner, for Christ. I don't know that it specifically states that you can say that he was a prisoner next to Paul in the cell at this point, although that might be the natural indication of that, as he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. How would he know he was going to greet? Yeah, hey, tell him I said hey too. You know, you can almost see that, right? You know, they're in prison. Hey, if you're writing to the Colossians, tell them I said hi. We do that sometimes with people. Hey, you're talking to them on the phone, and what are you up to? Oh, I'm with so-and-so. Oh, tell them I said hello. You know, we do that all the time. So maybe he did something like that. So the natural thought process might be that he was there at that prison at that moment with Paul. But it could mean that he was a fellow prisoner prior to that. But he had been imprisoned. He had been imprisoned at some point for the cause of Christ. So he's a prisoner, suffering persecution. So you think about these guys. All right, well, we got to go to Timothy. Let me get through Luke on my last one, then we're going to go right over. Ah, there we go. Timothy. All right, now, you know a lot about Timothy, I know. I know that you know Paul wrote what? Two letters to this guy. What do you know about Timothy? Somebody share some information with me about Timothy. Okay, Timothy had a great mother and grandmother. He did. He had a great mother and grandmother. You read about that. Paul talks about it and says your grandmother, what, Lois, and your mother, Eunice, they had this deep and abiding faith, and they have transferred that deep and abiding faith to you and your life. Okay, so we know about that. What else do we know about him? Hot. A young man. We don't know how young he was, but he was a young man. Huh? He treated him as a son. Looked at him as a son. All right. What else you know? Anything? Anything else? All right. Well, let's...
He was willing to undergo surgery to preach the gospel.
Yes, he was. He did. He was willing to undergo surgery so that he could preach the gospel with the Apostle Paul, and so that he would not be an offense to the Jews that were his kinsmen. All right? All right. Well, let's look at a couple of things here, and we'll shoot through. We don't have but a few more minutes, and we'll get them. I know this is kind of small, but I only had this one slide, and I tried to make it as big as I could to get everything on there, and so you could see it. But it was first introduced to him in Acts chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. And so if you want to turn over there to that passage of Scripture, we'll look at it together. Acts 16, 1 through 5. It says, Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, they delivered to them for observances the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. So, where does it tell us that he was from? When Paul came to where? To Derbe and to Lystra. And there was a disciple there. You get the idea that he was from either Derbe or Lystra. All right? I believe Larry made reference to this. He became like a son to Paul. You read about this in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and then verse 18, and also 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. That's how Paul referred to him. My son, my child. And so they had that kind of a relationship, that kind of father-son relationship. We don't know much about Timothy's parents except what's said here and what is referenced in the scriptures in the epistles that Paul wrote to Timothy about his mother. We know that her name was Eunice. We know that she was a devout believer in Jesus Christ and had developed a faith in Timothy that was a strong faith. She was a good woman. We know she was a Jew. Beyond that, we don't know anything else about him. We don't know anything about Timothy's father except that he was a what? He was a Greek. That's it. Maybe his father had passed away. Maybe his father was not faithful in the church. And so, basically, there was a kind of a spiritual adoption there with the Apostle Paul and with Timothy. And he just became like his son. All right? And that's how he references him in these particular passages of Scripture. He worked with Paul in Corinth. If you'll notice Acts chapter 18 and verse 5, says here, when Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that the Christ was Jesus. So they came to him in Corinth, and they were there with him and helped to labor there. Appears to have been with him when he wrote the book of Romans, Colossians, and both of the 2 Thessalonian letters, it appears, because at the very beginning of those letters, when Paul is giving his greeting, he also, as he did with Aristarchus, says, "Greetings from Timothy." So maybe the natural conclusion is that Timothy was with him there as he was writing those and sent his greetings to these congregations as well. All right? We know that he was sent by Paul to do mission work in Macedonia. In Acts chapter 19, verse 22, we see that. We can read about it. It says, "And having sent into Macedonia two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, he himself stayed in Asia for a while." Now, this is referenced in two epistles. We talked about the two cities that you find in Macedonia. You find Philippi and you find Thessalonica. Well, if you'll turn over to Philippians chapter 2 and verse 19, we'll read what he has to say here. He says, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I too may be cheered by news of you." So here Paul is writing to the Philippians, but he makes reference to sending Timothy. And then in Acts chapter 19, we see where he actually did send him. All right. Then we can go over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And notice verse 2. And he says, "Therefore, when we could no longer bear it," verse 1, "we were willing to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith." So here again, references made to the Apostle Paul's sending of Timothy to this Macedonian city to do the work. All right, so you can cross-reference this, what was said in Acts chapter 19, with what actually happened in Philippians chapter 2 and also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. So you can see how these passages work in harmony with one another. All right? Next, he waited in Troas for Paul, as we mentioned with Aristarchus in Acts chapter 20, verse 4. He taught the ways of Christ just like Paul everywhere and in every church. Now notice 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 17. Here Paul, writing to the Corinthians, said, "That is why I sent you Timothy, my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church." Now, here's the question. was the same message being delivered to every church. Was the same message being delivered to every church that Paul did work with, that he sent representatives to? And the answer is yes. Yes. They're not getting different information. He's not sending to Thessalonica and saying, here's how I want you to conduct things, and this is what I want you to do. He didn't send to Corinth and say, okay, I want you to do this way. He didn't say, that I want y'all to practice these types of things. What does he say here in this passage? He says, I am sending Timothy. He is my beloved and listen to this, and faithful child. Well, what's a faithful child going to do? A faithful child is going to honor his parents. If he is his parent in the faith, then in order to honor him as his child in the faith, he's going to do exactly what he wants him to do. So he says, I want him to remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach them everywhere in every church. The message, the practices, they don't change. They're the same everywhere. Now, we go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Wants to look at verse 2 of this particular passage. Actually, we're going to look at verse 1 and 2. He says, you then, my child, Paul writing to Timothy, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. In other words, Paul wanted him to do what? I want you to make sure that the teachings that I have done are what? Preserved, right? I want these teachings preserved. Well, why is that important? If it's all right for us to just believe whatever we want to believe religiously, or if we want whatever we want to practice, we can practice religion. Why is it important for him to preserve that? It's not. But he says, it's important that you make sure that what I have taught you, you commit to faithful men who can preserve these teachings. So, he taught the ways of Christ just like Paul everywhere and in every church. And what you read about in Corinth, as he was writing there, as he said, I'm sending Timothy, the same thing that he wrote about that church was supposed to do and practice and establish, that's what everybody was supposed to do, practice and establish. And if he's delivering that to faithful men so he can teach other faithful men, then he intended for us, 2,000 years later, to practice exactly what he taught and spoke about then. Okay? All right. Now, we go to Hebrews, and we don't have very much time. I only got a few more minutes. Let's look at Hebrews 13:23. Maybe you didn't know this about Timothy either. He says, whoever was writing Hebrews, you should know that our brother Timothy has been released, with whom I shall see you if he comes soon. Maybe there's some indication that he had been what? He had been imprisoned even for the cause of Christ. He's been released. Now, I don't know if that's just an expression to say, yeah, I've released him from duty and he's coming to you. I would seem to think that may indicate more so that he had been released from a prison or from some type of bondage. And then finally, and this is significant to me, and we're going to listen. The last person Paul wrote to that is recorded, and I put we up there, just cross it out. And the person Paul wanted to see the most before his death. The last letter he wrote that we know of, that's recorded, was written to Timothy. And if you go to 2 Timothy chapter 4, and you look at this passage of Scripture, what does he say here? He says, let's see here. Do verse 9. Do your best to come to me soon. Soon. I really want to see you before the end. I mean, doesn't that sound like a father and a child and your last request? Here, before I die, I want you to know how special you are. I want to see you above all else. I want to see you. All right. Well, these are just some of the men who were giants in the shadow and women who were giants in the shadow of the church that we may not know as much about. But I hope that we'll learn to appreciate them and their dedication to the cause of Christ, which has led us to have what we have spiritually today.